We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky, and I'm coming to you. I'm back, Matt, in my home here in Wathens, Illinois, having some medical procedures done next week. But I'm eager to get back to Northfield, Minnesota, where the weather's only 70 degrees. It's opposed to, 86, 90, the kind of stuff you have around St. Louis. And I have with me...
I am Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, coming to you from my office here at Ascension Lutheran Church in... Beautiful as always, no matter what the temperature, John, here in South St. Louis. And Matt, I noticed you're wearing the Hawaiian shirt, though. You broke out the Hawaiian shirt. That's appropriate for our weather here in St. Louis right now.
That's true.
You're looking good, true. Man of leisure. Yeah.
I did leave my parka up in Minnesota.
Good for you.
And Matt really has an exciting story to share with us. But before we do that, there's something from last week that we need to get out of the way, because I told people we would talk about this. Last week, we were talking about the sin against the Holy Spirit, and we referenced this passage in the book, the first letter of John, which is really, really strange. This passage where he talks about the fact that there is a sin that we shouldn't pray for, and the whole thing is, he says there that we should pray for people if we see they're sinning. We should pray that God forgive them. But there is a sin that leads to death, John says, and we shouldn't pray about that. Now, how do you deal with that sin that we shouldn't pray for? It's a sin that leads to death.
Yeah, John, that's a tough one. You know, the sin that leads to death, and I think too, when it just tying this back to our discussion of in Mark, in particular, that unforgivable sin, I think, you know, ultimately is unrepentance. You know, the sin that leads ultimately to death is a sin that remains unrepentant of, no faith, looking to Jesus Christ, seeking God's forgiveness. So, you know, the sin that leads to death is one that's unrepented of, and a rejection of any forgiveness that would come through Christ Jesus.
So I agree with you completely. And Luther actually had a really neat comment about that. And when you think about it, it makes perfect sense. So if I see somebody doing something wrong, of course I should pray for them. And that's what he says. He says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. Okay. Mm-hmm. So yeah, we see somebody doing something wrong and we say, Lord, help them see that they are doing wrong. Help them see their sin, help them to repent. And then of course, help them understand that's why you came. You came for sinners. That's exactly why you died on the cross. But let's suppose, as you said, a man refuses to repent. In fact, a man says, you know, what I'm doing is pretty good, and I'm going to continue to do this. I'm going to continue with my cruelty and my brutality or whatever other mean thing it is they're doing. Well, yeah, you're probably not going to pray for God to forgive that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Because, man, if somebody like that is forgiven and taken to heaven, I don't think heaven's going to be a very nice place to be. You know, there's people up there that continue to do acts of cruelty and meanness and whatever. So I think that's exactly it. Of course, we want all men to repent. It's what our job is as Christians, to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. But should a man refuse to do that? Should a man want to continue doing what is hurtful and harmful? Well, we wouldn't ask God to forgive that. Although I think we still would pray, God, help him to see that, help him to repent.
Yeah.
But if a person is determined to continue that, no one would want God to forgive that. No, that needs to be changed first, and then he would forgive. And of course he would. He would forgive anyone. So I just wanted to share that with our listeners. Any other comment you might have?
Just to say what you just said, but just state in a different way a little bit. Yeah. You know, if someone is unrepentant, we don't really pray for their forgiveness, really.
No.
Instead, we pray that they would come to repentance.
Yeah.
That they would believe. And that in that they would find forgiveness. So yeah, we just, you know, they're unrepentant, Lord. They don't care. They're sinning. Forgive them anyway. No, our prayer is, Lord, turn their heart, turn their mind, grant them repentance, grant them faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So let me give you a rather radical example, and then we'll move on. Let's take Adolf Hitler, for example. Because when you think about nasty people, probably that's the first thing that would pop up. And the thing that's really hard for people to understand, God would forgive a Hitler. He would. If a Hitler would say, man, I realize that I've been this terrible, cruel person. Yeah, even somebody like Hitler, God is willing to forgive. He will forgive all sins. But on the other hand, I hardly think we would pray for Hitler if he would continue to be Hitler and persecuting people and killing Jews and doing all that. No, we don't want that. No, that's got to be dealt with. That needs to be changed. There needs to be repentance. So no, we wouldn't pray for God to forgive a Hitler who's like that. But we certainly would pray that God would forgive all people, no matter how great their sin is. And the Apostle Paul would be a perfect example of that, a man who actually had devoted his life to persecuting Christians, killing people who believed in Jesus. I don't think anyone would say, oh, yeah, Paul, continue doing that. God will forgive you. No. That needs to be repented of. And, of course, it was. And God did forgive him.
Yeah, exactly. And the only other thing I would add just quickly is I think this passage is one of the passages where sometimes some have strayed into rating sins, right? You know, we have mortal sins, we have venial sins.
Yeah, yeah.
Some sins lead to death, some sins don't. And this is one of the key passages that's really sort of been used to justify that sort of teaching. But again, I don't see that at all here. John is not enumerating sins or rating sins or giving us a list of sins, some that are worse than others, some that lead to death and don't lead. No, it's again, any sin can lead to death, right? And again, if unrepented of, without faith in Jesus Christ, we all deserve death and damnation. John calling all of us to repentance, no matter what that sin might be.
So that's the point. It's the whole repentance thing, isn't it? There's no sin that cannot be forgiven. But of course, if a sin is not repented of, well, then by definition, you've refused God's forgiveness. And if you refuse it, well, God's going to keep working on you. Trust me, because he really loves you. And he'll keep working on you, just like he worked on David and Paul, Saul. It needs to be recognized as sin. Now, however, tell everybody about the excitement you've had the last couple of weeks.
Yeah, thanks, John. So, I was not feeling well at all on a Saturday. It was my anniversary, by the way, June 29th.
Did you go out even though you weren't feeling good?
Well, we had plans to go out. We have a Saturday night service, so I was able to lead worship. But afterwards, we had plans to go out, and I told Lisa, my wife, no, I just don't think I can do it.
Okay.
So just went home, you know, went to bed. Next morning, went to church, still feeling miserable. Got halfway through my sermon and started blacking out, getting lightheaded, breaking out into a sweat. I was going to pass out. And so I just had to say, I'm sorry. I need to just sit down. I feel lightheaded. So sat down for a minute and a half. My wife came up, a couple elders came up to check on me, bring me some water. Got through the rest of the sermon, even got through the words of institution, John. And then I just had to leave. Went to urgent care. The elders, thank God for our elders here at Ascension and other leaders in the congregation that just completed the service without a hitch, did a great job. We were on KFUO radio, by the way, live.
Were you? Okay. Yep. My daughter was listening to you. She texted me right away. What's wrong with Matt?
She was
very concerned.
So I thought, oh boy, yeah, it's a little embarrassing to have that happen on the radio waves even. But anyway.
You feel okay right now though, don't you?
I feel pretty well.
You're passing out in the middle of the show.
I'm not lightheaded. I'll say that. long story short, John, ended up in the ER. They identified gallstones that were blocking my pancreas and my liver, and that's what was causing the intense pain. And those organ levels were way elevated, way out of whack when you looked at the blood work. So the next day they did a scope down my throat. They removed those problematic stones. And then the day after that, they removed the whole gallbladder. So It was full of stones, John, according to the doctor. They looked like pebbles in a fish tank is how he described it. So as you recommended earlier, John, I will stop eating the pebbles out of the fish tank.
Yes. The lesson is do not eat the aquarium pebbles.
Yeah, yeah. Thanks, John. I appreciate the hot tip. So anyway, healing up fine. They did it laparoscopically, so I have 4 incisions on my abdomen. The one in particular below my navel is a little sore still, a little bruised. But overall, healing up, doing well, and hope to be back in the pulpit this weekend without passing out. So that's my story.
So 2 things. Number one, again, thank you for being here, even though you're hurt. So Matt's playing hurt today, but he's out there. He's the trooper. My other thing is, at no point on Saturday night did it occur to you, maybe I should go get this checked out. What did you think was going to happen?
Well, I was hoping, I get a good night's sleep, feel better the next morning. But that was not the case, sadly. However, if you need to go to the ER, boy, a Sunday morning is the time to do it. Apparently it wasn't crowded. Yeah. We walked right in.
Everybody's
I was a little
in church.
Yeah, that hopefully everyone's at church. I sure hope so. But because you hear these,
even though they're in terrible pain,
those are just the pastors, apparently.
Yeah.
Because I just talking to members, you hear stories about, oh my goodness, being in the ER for hours, and it can be hours, most definitely. But thanks be to God, at least in my case, able to walk right in. So very thankful for that.
And having been there, done that, all of our listeners who've had kidney stones or gallstones know terrible, terrible misery. So I'm glad they were able to give you some relief. And I hope soon the soreness will be over, and I'm sure it will be. I think this story, though, about you getting sick fits in really well with the story we want to talk about today as we continue our Summer of Mark, because we want to talk about a couple of people that got healed. Well, the one person didn't get healed, did they? Well, not at first, anyway. Well, anyway, the story we're relating to is the story about Jairus' daughter, about the woman who has suffered from a bleeding disease, a blood thing, for 12 years. And Matt and I both had an opportunity to look at this and preach on this. So I'm just going to start reading here, Matt, and then we can talk about it. How's that sound?
Sounds great. Yeah, this is a great text. Looking forward to it. Yeah, I think a lot to learn here.
And I do want to point out something. I did this when I preached on this. I want people to understand that we read these texts and then we give you lessons. But this is not an Aesop's fable, okay? It's not like this was some myth written to teach us. I mean, this is real life people. There really was a guy named Jairus. There really was a woman who suffered for 12 years with a bleeding disorder. And there really is a Jesus. But the thing is, God doesn't change. So whatever Jesus does here, you can be pretty well sure he's going to do it now and today for us, because he doesn't change. So that's what we're looking for. What kind of patterns can we see about how Jesus treats people here, how he will treat you and me? And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. There came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus, by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And Jesus went with him. Should we stop there? Is there anything that you noticed as you were dealing with this, Matt? Or shall I keep on reading?
No, we can stop here for a second. Just to kind of set the scene, it says Jesus is kind of going bouncing back and forth across the Sea of Galilee here in this point in Mark. So it says, when he crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him. So you might remember he's on the side of the Sea of Galilee. I believe it's the east side where he casts out these demons, right?
Yeah.
And he's asked to leave because these demons are cast out in this herd of pigs and the people don't know what to do about this. And they ask him to leave. So Jesus gets back in the boat, goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So this is the side that he had just left earlier in Mark, where there was such a crowd of people pressing in on him that it looks like he preached from the boat. And then remember, he gets in the boat, they cross over, calms the storm.
Yeah.
So he's kind of bouncing back and forth. So he's back on the side of the Sea of Galilee where he's popular.
if I remember, I think this continues going back and forth, doesn't it?
Yeah. So it's
Okay. Well, anyway.
Yeah. So this is kind of his home base, you know, for his ministry in some ways. So up north in Galilee and especially Capernaum, it seems to be the city that he operates out of the most. But again, it makes sense that there seems to almost instantly be there a large crowd gathered about him. Jesus is back. He's back on our side of the sea. And people are there to hear him teach, but also to be healed by him too.
Oh, yeah. Like. Yeah.
So then there's this guy named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. So he's not clergy. He's not like a priest.
No.
But he's a lay person, exactly, in charge of the synagogue. You know, I don't know if we have an equivalent, John, or not, you know, like the congregational president or something like that, but someone who oversaw the synagogue, someone in a position of authority among the Jewish people. And he's the one that comes to Jesus.
Well, and from my research, I think the word you use, president, would probably be the most accurate picture of him. He is the synagogue president. And again, remembering that in these days, it's not like there's a bunch of synagogues. There's only one synagogue. It's the center not only of worship, but the center of the community. And so, So the thing that struck me is if anybody deserves Jesus to heal, this guy deserves it because he's obviously a very respected person. We know him by name. How many people do we know that actually are given a name? So this guy is very prominent.
Yeah.
Obviously has to be a man that is trusted and beloved by everybody there in that community. And you can't, he's got to be one of the best prayers you see anywhere in the Bible. I just love that description. He implores Jesus earnestly, which is certainly how you ought to pray. You know, it ought to be, well, Jesus, whatever you think. No, there should be an earnest. You know, I was going to ask you about that. I forgot. Did you pray when you were starting to have these pains?
Yes. You know, I think pain causes us to pray a little more earnestly, maybe, than we normally do, perhaps. Oh, boy. Yep. Did I pray? Yeah. The Lord probably got tired of listening to my petitions. Yes, definitely, John. Definitely. Yes.
So an earnest prayer, just like you. And look at this. He falls at the feet of Jesus. Yep. And this, again, is the president of the synagogue. And I know Jesus is a rabbi, but what a humble act of him to fall at the feet of Jesus. So you can't fault this guy in any respect. A good, decent guy. He's praying. I don't think you could pray better than this. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live. All right. There we got him.
And I'm glad you pointed that out because, again, respectable man in the town, and yet he falls down. Wow. I mean, think of the message that brought to the crowd, too. The ruler of the synagogue falling at the feet of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. And that's exactly what he does. You know, so, I mean, he does that in faith. And then this idea that he implores him to do something pretty specific, right? Come and lay your hands on her that she may be made well and live. So this idea of laying his hands on her, this idea of touch too, you know, let's keep that in mind throughout this account. And also maybe we can look at a little more about the theme of touch even throughout Mark's gospel. But especially in this account, touch becomes pretty important.
And that's one of the neat things about doing the whole summer on Mark. You can see some of the bigger, broader themes. One of the problems, of course, in our role as pastors is we have a text, we preach on it, the next week have another text, and sometimes they jump around. But to have this in sequence, all right, so touch, you're telling us, touch is an important thing. Shall I continue reading then, Matt?
Yeah, let's press on.
All right, so a great crowd followed them. All right, so now they're heading to this guy's house, to Jairus' house, and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. So you should be happy that your thing got taken care of.
Yeah, I know. I know. When you hear about 12 years, boy, 12 hours was a long time for me, it felt like.
Yeah.
But 12 years, this poor, poor woman, really. That's a long, long time to suffer.
She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. So what do you think, Matt?
Oh, there's a lot here, John. Good stuff, boy. So this woman, it says that she's suffered from this flow of blood for 12 years. Under many physicians, spent all that she had, but no better off, but grew worse. You know, in that time, for someone to be able to go to a physician in the first place, you had to have some money.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
It's not, you know, you don't have Blue Cross, Blue Shield, or, you know, Medicare, Medicaid, whatever. You know, you had to have money up front in order to go see the doctor. So this woman, I think we can kind of assume, was a woman of means. At least she had been.
Yeah. Yeah.
She spent all that she had, and now she's penniless, it seems. And she's no better off, but she's grown worse even.
Yeah.
And I, you know, I think of some of our listeners, you know, facing all kinds of suffering, you know. I was able to get my gallbladder removed. It's over and done with, but there's other illnesses, there's other sicknesses that it's not that easy, right? It's not just a procedure, but it's a slow, steady decline, perhaps. And that's not easy. And this woman knows that, and Jesus knows that. And we hear about his compassion for this woman, his compassion, his love for each one of us. So what does he do with this woman in particular? You know, her one problem is she has this flow of blood. And if that wasn't bad enough, her other problem is she's considered unclean, right?
Yep.
So by the Jews, especially, she's unclean. If we go back to the Torah and we look at, if someone has that flow of blood, then they're an outsider. They're an outcast. They're unclean. So on top of that, she's dealing with just this, she's being kind of kicked aside by the community. She's an outcast. So, I mean, she is suffering in multiple ways. It's more than just that physical illness. But then she reasons, and where she gets this idea from, I don't know, John, but, you know, just if I touch his garment, I will be healed, you know? Had that happened to others? We don't know. Mark doesn't reveal that to us, but for whatever reason, perhaps it's just in her humility that if I can just touch his garment, I don't want to bother Jesus, you know, I don't want to, but just his garment. But in doing that too, if people came in contact with someone who's unclean, guess what? Now they're unclean. So in her touching Jesus, even his garment, there's now this, this idea that, well, Jesus is unclean too. So I think that's why we see that, you know, when Jesus makes that comment, who touched my garments? And he looks in the crowd. The woman, knowing what had happened, came. And did you see, you know, verse 33, how does she come? In fear and trembling, falls down before him and tells him the whole truth. So she comes in fear and trembling, I think in part because she knows that she's touched Jesus. And is he going to be mad that this woman who is unclean has touched him? What is Jesus going to say to her? And so she's fearful of it.
So that's the point that I was alluding to. So no one would question Jesus healing Jairus' daughter because, again, respectful man, president of the synagogue, very, very out in the open, falling at his feet, praying. But now you got this woman who's kind of sneaking around. And like you said, rightfully so, that the commandment in Leviticus is very clear that if you have a flow of blood, you're not supposed to be around anybody, not touch anything, touch anybody. In fact, once the flow of blood, you have to go and a sacrifice of atonement needs to be made for you by the priest. So yeah, you're right. She's in this crowd where there's such a great throng. She's got to be touching a bunch of people just to get close to Jesus. And then, as you said, the ultimate insult is she actually makes the rabbi himself unclean. Yeah, no wonder she's fear and trembling. And yet it doesn't seem to bother Jesus at all, does he? He just says, "Yeah, your faith." By the way, not made you well. I hate that when because there's a perfect word in the Greek for being physically cured. The word there is actually sozo. Your faith has saved you, literally. And therefore, you can go in peace. And yeah, you were healed of your disease too. That's true. But there's something bigger and greater than just the physical healing here.
And the other, exactly. And yeah. I think too, you know, the relief, I can't imagine the relief that woman must have felt as Jesus says those words to her. And did you notice, what does he call her there in verse 34?
Oh, daughter. Yeah. Isn't that
beautiful? You know, so, I mean, and you know, you can see the parallel here too at Jairus, because, you know, Jairus has this care and compassion for his 12-year-old daughter.
Yeah.
And Jesus has no less care and compassion for this daughter who's unclean and now who has been made whole again. You know, she probably would have never been allowed by Jairus into his synagogue. No way. She's unclean. But Jesus will even call her daughter. You know, and acknowledges she's a part of his family.
See, that's such a nice analogy. I'd never thought of. That's right. She wouldn't have been welcome in the synagogue, but to Jesus, he's just my child. That's all. I don't know anything else except that she's my child. And so the two lessons that I drew out of this is, first of all, if you are sick, and I'm glad you did this, I'm glad you went to your Lord Jesus and you prayed to him. I'm also thinking, though, probably Saturday night you should have went to Urgy Care, but whatever. Because that's the thing. I don't care whether you think you're worthy or whether you think you're unworthy. In the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are his beloved children. God is our beloved dear Father. So yeah, do not hesitate to go to him, to pray to him. Be earnest and do humble yourself. And he will heal you just like he healed you. And he's healed me in the past. I'm sure many of our listeners also have had some illnesses and troubles and they've been healed. The other thing, though, that's troublesome here, Matt, is he doesn't always heal us right away, though. Okay?
Yeah.
For you, it was a few days. But for this gal, it was 12 years. So when we come back next week, we'll continue this story. And we'll talk more about the touch, because apparently that's a really important thing. But we'll also talk about why God doesn't always heal us right away. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.